Jeremiah chapter 29 and verses 1 to 14. A letter to the exiles on page 788. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasar, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Well, here we are, some jewels from Jeremiah, and the title today being "The Lord's Plans for You." Probably as normal. The passage was chosen, the title was chosen a long time ago, and perhaps if I'd given this more thought, might have had a different title for it. But we'll live with it, I think. Well, here we are, halfway through our Sunday morning service, doing what Christians are supposed to do, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord, praying together, reading the Bible, and devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, or at least tolerating what I've got to say for the next few minutes. And having fellowship with one another, encouraging one another as we meet together here this morning. This is what Christians do. This is what we look forward to this hour for, isn't it? For the rest of the week. It's great to be here, isn't it? So yes, Ian, please. Yes, Ian. And actually, it's being here, isn't it? It's our attendance at this meeting on a Sunday that actually we measure our commitment by as Christians so often. So that's 11 till 12 on a Sunday morning, every week. But what will you be doing tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock, or Tuesday morning, or every other morning of this coming week? It's unlikely that you'll be in a gathering like this. But you'll still be a Christian, won't you? Some of you know exactly what you'll be doing at 11 o'clock tomorrow morning. Some of you live on the edge and are looking forward in excitement to what the day has in store for you. Some of you will be on the phone to a dissatisfied customer. Some of you will be driving to meet a client. Some of you will be planning your next project. Some will be deciding who's going to go in the next round of redundancies. And some of you will be receiving your redundancy notice, perhaps. That's not a word of prophecy, incidentally. Some of you might be here at toddlers. Some of you will be pulling the second load of washing out of the machine already by 11 o'clock. Some of you will be tidying your kids' bedroom or your husband's socks off the floor or your wife's things off the floor, whatever it might be. Some of you will be waiting in a queue. You choose. Post office, Sainsbury's, DSS, doctors. Some of you might be having coffee with a neighbour. Today, 11 o'clock. Tomorrow, 11 o'clock. Same time, and yet so different. And what's the one got to do with the other? What is the link between what we're doing now and what we'll be doing tomorrow? Ever stop to think about that? Or do you just take it for granted that actually, as a Christian, you live in two worlds, and there the twain shall meet? But surely that's not right, is it? You know, 5 days out of seven, we're out there in the world, doing what we do. Surely we should have some sort of theology about how we live in the world as Christians, how we approach our work, whether it's paid or unpaid, how we fit into our community. Well, I think these verses from Jeremiah can help us here this morning. You remember the situation, and all the more so since Suzanne's explained it to us. But Babylon had come and overrun the nation of Judah, and ransacked Jerusalem, and taken off into exile in Babylon anyone of any worth and value or skill or anything, really. Just the poorest were left. And a puppet king, and Jeremiah, it seems, who sends this letter through some of the new king's servants through to the people in Babylon. And the fact was that this exile was God's judgment on his people because they'd gone their own way. They'd done their own thing. They'd ignored God and his ways for generation after generation after generation now. And finally, the Lord's patience had snapped. Well, can the Lord's patience snap? You know what I mean. It's probably not theologically correct, is it? But the time had come for him to teach his people a lesson. And that's why they're in exile. Yet, for all that waywardness and disobedience, the fact was that their lives, their identity, who they were, was defined by God. And defined by the land of Israel that God had given them. And defined by the temple where they worshipped, where God dwelt, they believed. It was defined by Jerusalem. It was defined by their community with each other. It was these things and in these things that they found that common purpose, that identity, that solidarity. And suddenly, it's being taken away from them. And they're off into a foreign culture with different values and a different focus to life. How are these believing people, however sinful they've become, how are those people going to live? Can you see the link that I'm trying to make here? I trust that what we do here on a Sunday morning, our worship of God, our teaching from his words, the fellowship that we have with each other, is what actually shapes our lives. It's what forms our opinions. It's what provides our focus in life. This is where we're formed, isn't it? It's the crucible where we're formed to go out into the world. But it's out there in the world that we spend the majority of our time, in that foreign culture out there that doesn't actually fit in with the plans and the ways and the visions and the purposes that God has. And And so it's just like these people of Israel here, who, although they don't know it yet, are about to spend the rest of their lives in Babylon. 70 years. How are they going to live? How should we live as Christians, as believers in the world surrounding us? Well, down the centuries, Christians have had different approaches, haven't they? And some have taken themselves off to live in ghettos and monasteries and convents and things, that sort of monastic approach. Some have decided the best thing to do is to persuade the world to become Christians, and either by force, and sometimes that's happened, or other ways, perhaps, through the evangelistic route, or there's Cromwell, wasn't there, who decided to cancel Christmas and that kind of thing. Do you know, there's been lots of different approaches. And there's some support for this in Scripture, to withdraw from the world. You know, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Come out and be separate from them. And so some have taken this to mean that we live in ghettos. This is our ghetto. We're a beleaguered group of people. We're just passing through, and we have to live here while we wait for heaven. And occasionally we can lob an evangelistic grenade out and hope that, it has some impact. The emphasis, though, I think, on those sort of passages really is more about not selling out to the secular culture in which we live, on not becoming just like the world in which we live. And really that's what this passage is about here. On the whole, called to live in the world because we have to, but not to be of the world. It's that famous phrase in it, to be in it, but not of it. How do we do it? Well, God's got this advice for these people through the mouth of Jeremiah. Remember, it was God who'd sent these people to exile. They were where he wanted them to be at this time. So here's his advice and wisdom, how to live as God's people in a society that doesn't recognize God. The first thing he says in verse 5 is build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. These aren't short stay options. Planting gardens here doesn't mean pop down to the local garden centre for this year's bedding plants, and then when they're finished, you dig them up and you'll be going home again. This is plant gardens and eat what they produce. Vines, vegetables, olive trees. They take time to grow and establish. They take time to bear fruit. Build houses. It's not a 5-minute task, is it? Settle down. This isn't about, just put up with this for a few days and then I'll get you back home to Israel. They're here for the long haul. And there's any doubts about that, in verse 6 he says, marry and have sons and daughters and find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. This is 3 generations. There's my generation and then my children's generation and then my children's children's generation. 40, 50, 60 years, Although it goes on to talk about 70 years. It's a long haul. This is where God wants them to be at the moment, for 70 years. And it's the same, you see, for us. He wants us to be in the world around, for our lifetime. I guess God could have planned it so that once we became a Christian, once we'd been to an Alpha course and once we'd given our lives to the Lord and then perhaps once we'd been baptized as a believer, then we get transported, beamed up to heaven, our eternal home. But he didn't do that. He's booked our place. But actually he says, while you wait, live here for the long haul. in a culture that isn't very sympathetic to the Christian worldview. So you see, we need to plant our garden. We need to provide for ourselves and our family. And we need to play our part as a member of society. And that's what he goes on to say, verse 7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. They are where God wants them to be at this time. In 70 years, it would be different. He'd take them home to be where his plans for them were then. But now it's here. And he's saying, don't huddle. Don't ghettoize. Don't sit on the sidelines and bemoan the state of the society that you're living in. Don't go writing angry letters to the Babylon Courier. It's not about that. They're to seek the peace and prosperity of the city. To seek means to actively engage in, so as to make it happen. To make happen the peace and prosperity of the city. That peace and prosperity is one word in the Hebrew language. Shalom. It's a word that's used as a greeting. You know, two Jews meet each other on the street. Shalom, my friend. Shalom. So it's hello. But it's more than that. Because it's a blessing. It's peace be upon you. Peace be with you. But it's more than that. It's a word of great depth that actually does mean peace and prosperity and well-being. It's that kind of, I can't think of a better word than well-being. And that's what we're to seek in the city that God has put us. While you're exiled, work for the well-being of the place where you are. Now look, I've got no doubt at all that God's plan for the world is salvation. To redeem the world from the oppression of sin. For all people everywhere to come to know Jesus Christ as their Saviour and to worship Him as Lord. It's what we work towards as a church. But until that happens, while that's happening, He wants men and women everywhere to benefit from the good ordering of society. To benefit from stable government, from fair and just employers, from honest employees, for the provision of healthcare, from safe and secure communities. And he's calling you and me, his people here and now, to seek this prosperity, to promote this prosperity, to be actively involved in bringing it about. It's so easy, isn't it, to stand on the touchline and criticize. I mean, I've had a lifetime of doing that, supporting Everton. Do you know what I mean? And you know what I mean, don't you? It's easy to moan about your bosses or the warden where you live, or your job, or the NHS, that's always a good one, or the schools that your children go to, etc., etc. God's saying, don't moan. Don't stand on the touchlines. Get your kit on. Start playing, get involved, and bring these standards and values to bear in the society that I have placed you. Bring his standards and values to bear in the place that he has put you. Help your workplace, help your community to prosper. And what's more, verse 7, he says, pray for it. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And these are words echoed, aren't they, in other places in the Bible. I think particularly of 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul writes, I urge you that requests and prayers and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we might lead peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. See, we're called to pray for our world, its institutions and its governments and its leaders. And not just to pray for revival, that salvation will come, that heaven will come on earth, like that. I mean, that would be fantastic, wouldn't it? But actually to pray for right decisions to be made by presidents and prime ministers, for just policies to be fashioned and formed by governments, for righteous actions to take place in our workplace, in our home. God's called us to live here, in Warwick, in Leamington and surrounding area. And many of us work here as well, in the offices, in the factories, in the schools, in the health service, in local government. You're there because God has put you there. So pray for your work. Pray for its prosperity. Pray for your bosses, your colleagues, your co-workers, your employees. And in the community, let's pray for our schools and our teachers and our children. Let's pray for the hospitals and the staff and the chaplains and the patients and the ethos of these institutions. And if you work in these places, then work for the prosperity of these places. Work for shalom, that blessing, that well-being that comes from God and which should be there. Now, sometimes I think we've got it the wrong way round sometimes. We make heroes of those who go abroad to serve as missionaries. And rightly so, I suppose. It's great work. We uphold them in our prayers. We support them with our money. But you know what's just as important? You are. Working in your office tomorrow. In your factory tomorrow. In your home tomorrow, in your family tomorrow. I was struck by the words of a woman in an article recently. She said, I can volunteer as a Sunday school teacher to do half an hour per week. And the church holds me up to the front and prays for me. But I've been a school teacher for 15 years, day in and day out, and no one has ever prayed for that. You got it the right way around? They're just as equal, aren't they? Just as important. Hear what we're saying? Hear what the Lord's saying this morning? You folks are missionaries. Your work in the community or in your family, whether it's paid work or unpaid work, is valuable to God and valuable to this community. You are His most valuable resource to seek prosperity and peace in the community that He's placed you in. And to pray to Him for this. Now, in many ways, this kind of advice must have smacked of giving in to the oppressors for many of these people. They must have thought, this is throwing in the towel. This is throwing in your lot with the enemy. You know, this is capitulating as traitors. Surely we should stand up against the way they've taken us from the land that God's given us. And Jeremiah was accused of being a traitor and of encouraging others to do the same later on. And there were those who spoke just the opposite message. You know, civil disobedience and fight back and rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. And sometimes that would be a good message. But not here and not now. In fact, the Lord warns against it, verse 8 and 9. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Now clearly wisdom and discernment is needed. What is the best approach sometimes? You know, is it right to go along with bosses who are doing something you disagree with? Or, do you know, and I know it's hard sometimes, isn't it? But how do we get the wisdom and discernment we need? It's by seeking the Lord and His ways. And that's what verses 10 to 14 are about. The Lord's saying, look, I've got an ultimate plan for you as my people. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Plans to restore you to Jerusalem, to the promised land, to restore and bring about heaven on earth. But that's the future. For now, two things. Firstly, settle down, build and plant and seek prosperity and shalom and pray, etc., as we've said. But secondly, before this can happen, verse 12, Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and then we'll bring you back from captivity and gather you from all the nations. You see, alongside our work and our presence in the community must go an earnest seeking after God, a deepening of our relationship with him that comes through faith in Christ. It's a walking with him that keeps his character at the centre of our character as we live in our community, that keeps his values at the forefront of our values as we work in this community, that keeps his heart of love and compassion and mercy and grace overflowing from us as we seek the shalom of our community. And while we wait for the glory of heaven. See, the Lord's plans for you and me are twofold. There's the eternal plan, glory. And there's the here and now plan. And we look forward to the eternal one, don't we? Our tickets are bought, the place is booked through our faith in Christ. But here and now is the plan that's here and now. And his plan for you here and now centres around two seeks. That's S-E-E-K-S. Verse 7, seek the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. And verse 13, seek the Lord with all your heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your words to us. Thank you for the relevance written so long ago and yet so relevant for us today. Thank you, Lord, that the people of Israel were being taught a lesson, a new understanding of you and how you work. A new understanding of where you work. A new understanding of how they could relate to you once their temple had been taken away and so on. A way of how to bring about your peace and prosperity, your shalom into the society they've been placed. And Lord, we do pray therefore for ourselves as we go from here, this place of worship, into a world that sometimes can be hostile to the things we hold so dear. Help us therefore, Lord, to be your ambassadors, to carry, Lord, the torch that you've given us to spread your light in the world, to lift up high your values, your standards, to bring about your kingdom in our world, but that all might benefit from your goodness and your glory at work in the world. And Lord, help us, keep us seeking after you, but whatever stage of the journey of faith we're on, Lord, that we might all continue to grow, we all might hunger after you and your righteousness in our hearts. We all might continue to be led by your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us undivided hearts to follow you, to do what you would have us do, to make the world we live in a better place. We pray these things in your name, for your sake, to your glory.